If you take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 13. If you're using the Pew Bible, this is found on page 700. It's last week that we began the section where we see the exile's response to that ominous vision of the glory of the Lord departing from Jerusalem and the temple that was given to Ezekiel in chapters 8 to 11. This section started in chapter 12 and goes to chapter 24. But as we saw, their response was not to fall down in repentance and plead with the Lord, but it was to be cynical towards God and his prophet, remaining resistant rebels who hold on to their persistent proverbs. Some were cynical skeptics who scoffed at the words of Ezekiel, believing they would never come to pass, while others were what we called cynical deniers, saying that such things may occur, and they may be true, but they would never occur in our lifetime, so they thought. Of course, one of the reasons for all of this cynicism towards the Lord's prophets was because there was the existence of many false prophets. False prophets not only in Jerusalem, but with the exiles there in Babylon. And it is to these false prophets, then, that the Lord directs Ezekiel to prophesy against. So follow along with me. We'll start there in verse 1 and read the entire chapter of Ezekiel 13. Hear now God's holy word. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, 'Hear the word of the Lord.' Thus says the Lord God, 'Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing! Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel that it might stand in battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, 'Declares the Lord,' when the Lord has not sent them, and yet they expect him to fulfill their word. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination whenever you have said, 'Declares the Lord,' although I have not spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have uttered falsehood and seen lying visions, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God, precisely because they have misled my people, saying, 'Peace,' when there is no peace, and because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. Say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind break out. And when the wall falls, will it not be said of to you, 'Where is the coating with which you smeared it?' Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end. And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus I will spend my wrath upon the wall and upon those who have smeared it with whitewash, and I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who smeared it. The prophets of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her, when there was no peace, declares the Lord God. And you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own hearts. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic bands upon all wrists and make veils for their heads of persons of every stature in the hunt for souls. Will you hunt down souls belonging to my people and keep your own souls alive? You have profaned me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, putting to death souls who should not die and keeping alive souls who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic bands with which you hunt the souls like birds, and I will tear them from your arms, and I will let the souls whom you hunt go free, the souls like birds. Your veils also I will tear off and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand as prey, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have disheartened the righteous falsely, although I have not grieved him, and you have encouraged the wicked, that he should not turn from his evil way to save his life. Therefore, you shall no more see false visions nor practice divination. I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Amen. Let us pray together again. Lord, as we come to this portion of your word, we would plead with you once again that you would make us all to be good soil, to receive the seed of your word this night, that in hearing your word, we would hold it fast with an honest and good heart that comes from you, and that we would bear fruit with patience. Would you do this for your namesake, we ask it. Amen. Listen to these words from an article that was written a few years ago. It begins this way. Almost 15 years ago, on the shoreline outside of Athens, Greece, I stood confident in my relationship with the Lord and my ministry trajectory. I was traveling the world on a private Gulfstream jet doing, quote, gospel ministry and enjoying every luxury money could buy. After a comfortable flight and my favorite meal, lasagna, made by our personal chef, we prepared for a ministry trip by resting at the Grand Resort, Lagonisi, boasting my very own ocean view villa, complete with private pool and over 2,000 square feet of living space. I perched on the rocks above the water's edge and rejoiced in the life I was living. After all, I was serving Jesus Christ and living the abundant life he promised. Little did I know that this coastline was part of the Aegean Sea, the same body of water the Apostle Paul sailed while spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was just one problem. We weren't preaching the same gospel as Paul. So begins the testimony of Kosti Hinn. Kosti Hinn, who is the nephew of that famous, or should I say infamous, false teacher, Benny Hinn. And he grew up in that life of the prosperity gospel. And he believed it for much of his life. But praise God, the Lord rescued Kosti Hinn from such deception. But sadly, there are many that are still deluded by such false teaching, not only of the prosperity gospel, but of so many other false teachings as well. And there is no shortage of false teachers in our own day. But of course, false prophets and false teaching is not only a modern phenomenon. There are many who have falsely claimed to speak for God throughout the history of the world. And even in Ezekiel's day, the prophet Jeremiah had already sent a letter to the Jewish elders in Chaldea that were in exile, even before Ezekiel was there, to warn them against false prophets in their midst. Listen to what Jeremiah writes to them in Jeremiah 29, verses 8 and 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. But we learn from Ezekiel, now some few years later, that many of the exiles did not heed Jeremiah's warning. So now then, the Lord sends Ezekiel to prophesy against the false prophets of Israel. And that's what we have in this chapter. What I want us to do this evening then is to consider two things we learn from the Lord's word against these false prophets. We can summarize these two things in this way. First, we'll see the foolishness of the false prophets. Then, more briefly, we'll consider the faithfulness of our loving Lord. So the first thing is the foolishness of the false prophets. You'll notice there in verse 3 how the Lord pronounces words of woe, that is, cursing, not blessing, words of woe, and he calls them foolish prophets. Woe to the foolish prophets. This is actually a bit of a play on words. The word foolish in Hebrew, nabal, sounds similar to the word prophet, nabim, in that sense. And so it's a bit of a play on words. But this word, Nabal, you think maybe of Nabal, Abigail's husband. It's the word for fool that's used in the wisdom literature of the Bible for a specific kind of fool. One who is called arrogant. One who is crude, spiritually and morally obtuse, and a scoundrel. In other words, these prophets are not just merely silly, but they're perverse and deceitful. And you can see the root of their folly in a couple of ways in this chapter, and the way that they're described. The first way is this: they foolishly prophesy from their own hearts. You see that there in verse 2, who prophesy from their own hearts. And then when it speaks of the daughters or the prophetesses, we might say, in verse 17, they prophesy out of their own hearts. This speaks of the origin, or we should say the source, of their prophetic message that they give. Though they use the prophetic formula, hear the word of the Lord, oh, thus declares the Lord, what these false prophets are saying is not from the Lord. God says they have seen nothing. They don't have visions from God. He says that they are those who have false visions and lying divinations. These are things that they've made up from their own deceitful hearts. Now, what is the message that they're giving in particular? Well, the message that they proclaim both has a corporate message and also, we could say, a more individualized message. And it's the false prophets of Israel in the first part of the chapter that give the more corporate message. It can be summarized there in verse 10, where he says, precisely because they have misled my people, saying, peace, when there is no peace. You remember from the vision that was given to Ezekiel what is going to happen. At this point in history, already there have been two different deportations from the people of Jerusalem down to Chaldea. You remember Ezekiel was part of that second deportation. And now, true prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel are warning that a third climactic deportation is going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come, and he's going to not only take away many people in this third and final wave, but the temple and Jerusalem are also going to be destroyed. But there's a different message that's going forward. There are these false prophets claiming otherwise. You might think of it like this. They're going around saying, oh, don't worry. Look at this Bible verse. Doesn't it tell us that Jerusalem is God's holy city? Doesn't the Bible tell us that we are God's chosen people? And look over here. There's a promise that there will be someone on the throne of David, in the city of David, forever. So don't be afraid. Don't listen to those prophets of doom and gloom. We will have peace in our time. And so the exiles corporately think that they will be in Babylon for just a short period, and then they'll be able to return home to Jerusalem in peace. It's in this way, then, we see how false prophets so often work. They selectively choose bits and pieces out of God's revelation. They pull them out of context. They make them say what their own hearts want and not what comes from the heart of the Lord. That was one of the messages, the corporate message. But then you hear of these daughters of Israel in verse 17 and following, and they prophesy a false message from their own hearts as well, but it was more individually focused. Now, we don't fully understand all the details of what's going on, but what seems to be clear is this, that they're selling these magic bands or bracelets, these amulets, and maybe these veils or coverings for the head that people could wear. And the thought is this, that they are providing personal protection, prosperity, in this dangerous and uncertain world and uncertain times, that if you have this that you're wearing on your wrist, you will be protected. No matter what comes and what happens, you will be okay. No harm will befall you. So it's more individual. So you see these false prophets and prophetesses give a false message from their own hearts, messages that God did not give to them. But that's not the only way that they're foolish. Another way that we see in this passage is that they foolishly follow their own spirit. What do I mean by this? We see that in verse 3, the statement there, "Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit." This is getting at their motivation. What moves them to do this? Why are they doing this? Why give these false messages? Well, to give an answer to using the language of James chapter 1, verse 14, they do this because they've been lured and enticed by their own desire, their own sinful hearts and spirits. They're motivated by their own stomach, you might say, instead of out of a love for God and the truth. And we get hints, at least, of what is motivating them, particularly in the passage. First, consider verses 4 and 5. It says, "Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel, that it might stand in the battle in the day of the Lord." What is this image of being like a jackal and this talking about walls and besieged and those kinds of things? Well, this is the image of a city being besieged, under siege. And that's an appropriate image for Ezekiel to use, considering what's going to happen to Jerusalem. That's exactly what will happen to Jerusalem. They will be under siege by Nebuchadnezzar. But in a siege, what happens is the enemy surrounds the city, and they try to make these siege works by which they can breach the walls of the city and get in and conquer it. And they might try to tear down certain parts of the city. Those who are on the inside, faithful defenders of the city, they're going to be going to those places, rushing to the breaches that are opened up and seek to repair the walls and push back the attackers. Something that would require great courage because it was greatly dangerous. But in the midst of such a siege and a difficult time like that, you might have jackals that come. And the jackals would be there among parts of the ruins. And their concern is not to rebuild the walls or defend the city. What are they doing? They're just looking for a place to make their own nest. And so that's what these false prophets are like. In the midst of this danger that's coming, danger none other than the wrath of God against his people, instead of being a faithful defender, they are like jackals that do nothing more than dig burrows in the ruins, who are interested only in creating comfortable nests for themselves. In other words, they're motivated by self-interest. They're motivated by self-protection, while those around them fight and perish, and they don't really care. So that's one of the motivations, self-interest. A second motivation that we see comes through with the daughters there in verse 19, where it says, "You have profaned me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread." These women were motivated by pursuit of personal profit in the form of small payments of barley and bread. Now, this is not something that would have made them extremely wealthy, but it would have given them temporary wealth in comparison with others, particularly when you understand their context. They are a people who are in exile, and so any bit of bread is something valuable. And so here they are, trying to take advantage of the gullible and to take from them more bread and barley for themselves. Personal profit, then, and selfish gain were tempting motivations, even in situations like exile. It reminds us that you don't have to be someone who's actually wealthy to have the love of money in your heart. What will be the result, then, of such false teaching? What's the result for those who fall prey to this kind of deception and lies? Well, those who believe these false prophets and prophetesses will find that they have no real protection on the day of the Lord, on the day of the storm of God's wrath when it comes. They will learn that the wall that they've built to protect themselves is not a good wall at all. In fact, that's the image that we see there in verses 10 down to verse 16. See, believing these lies, it's like how they are making a makeshift wall that's not a very strong wall, thinking that this will protect them from any kinds of danger. But this wall has no strength. It has no fortitude. It's like some of the walls my boys build in our backyard with bricks and broken stones that they kind of put all together and falls over at the end of the day. But these false prophets, they come along and they see the wall and they put whitewash on it. They cover it over. They plaster it over so that from the outside, it looks like it's a strong wall. But it has no strength in itself. So they think that they're going to be okay. But when the storm, when the rain, when the hailstones of God's anger comes, their protection will fall to the ground and they will be destroyed. So, such are the foolish acts of the false prophets. And beloved, the same thing is happening today. There are many false prophets and false teachings that are all around us. Now, some of it is obvious to us, perhaps. Some of the things like I've already mentioned. The prosperity gospel seems obvious to us that that's false. The teaching that says God just wants you to be happy and to be healthy and wealthy now in this world. If you just have enough faith or if you just send enough money to the TV preacher. We can think of names of some of these false teachers like Kenneth Copeland or Joel Osteen or Creflo Dollar or Benny Hinn, and on we could go. So some of the false teachers are easy to spot. But beloved, let us remember there are also false teachers who are not so easy. They use Christian language. They say, "Thus says the Lord." They even will use parts of the Bible, but they fill it with different meaning. They don't give to us the whole counsel of God as they pick and choose. They can proclaim things like a gospel that's not of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that calls us to repent of sin and put our faith in Him, but subtly calls us to put our faith in ourselves. It's the gospel of the power of positive thinking. Or to put faith in your faith. That if you have strong faith, it's a subtle move. It still speaks about faith, but not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on your behalf for your sins, but faith in your own faith. Or more subtly, faith in your Christian walk, faith in your own good works. These are all brittle walls that will tumble down in the day of God's judgment. Or even more subtle than that, it's the person who comes and can say something like this, "Well, God told me. God said to me." Now, let's understand, some people say that, and what they really mean is that the Lord, through His Word, and by the Spirit working through the Word, gave guidance and direction. But so often, it's just someone saying this because they had a certain feeling on the inside of them. You also can get the same idea when you say something, when you make a decision, and it's just, "I just felt a peace about it." Well, maybe you felt a peace about it because it's what your heart wants and not what God wants. And so we need to be wise. We need to be those who heed the warnings of God's true prophets and guard against false prophets. Well, what are some of the things then that the Lord calls us to do so that we don't fall prey to false prophets even in our day? Let me just say three things. The first is this: we must be sober-minded. Sober-minded. Think about what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 3. "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment." And part of what I mean by saying that we need to be sober-minded is this: do not think that you could never be deceived by a false prophet. Do not think that you are so smart or so strong in the faith that you could never be deceived, that that could never happen to me. No, be sober-minded. Remember in humility your own weakness. Remember how much of the New Testament, especially the epistles, is written to churches and Christians who've been deceived by false teaching. James even talks about how easy it is for us to deceive ourselves. So do not be so arrogant as to think that you could never be deceived. Instead, be sober-minded and humble concerning yourself. And then be on guard. That's the second thing. Guard your hearts and minds, especially against worldliness. That is, guard your heart and mind against a love of this world, thinking that this world is your home, focusing on what you can see with your eyes instead of the things unseen. Guard your heart against covetousness, valuing the things of the world over the things of God. Guard your heart against thinking in the categories of worldly success, focusing on externals as a sign of success from God. This is a problem even in the church, isn't it? This was the problem with the church in Corinth. What was their focus? What was the reason that there were divisions in the church in Corinth? They were focusing on externals, on the way that people preached. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas because of different rhetorical abilities, instead of the substance of what was being said. This is what opened up the church in Corinth then to false teaching of the so-called super apostles that you read about in 2 Corinthians. In our own modern day, we have this phenomena of what we call the celebrity pastors. When people focus on the externals, the size of the church, how well they can speak, all of those kinds of things, and then they can be easily duped. And beloved, let us not be so arrogant as to think that doesn't happen among us. That could never happen among reformed people. No, we're not immune. We are not immune. In our own way, we could follow after and think about this great preacher because of his abilities. And that plays into the hands of false teachers who want to just exalt themselves. Instead, you must remember that a preacher of God's word is merely a servant. That's all that we are. We're just a servant. We're just men of clay feet. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:1. This is how you should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In other words, we are nothing. Christ is everything. Don't be enamored with the instrument, but be enamored with the one who wields it, Christ. So guard your hearts and minds against worldliness. But then the third thing I would say is this: you must be a people guided by Scripture, which is none other than the Word of God. You see, one reason so many are susceptible to false teaching is that they don't know their Bibles. They know bits and pieces. False teaching that rips Scripture out of context. When you lack biblical literacy, you can't recognize what's supposed to be said by that passage. Therefore, you must be someone who's continually taking in the Word of God and understanding Scripture in its context, in its immediate context, and in the context of the whole Bible. This is one reason why biblical theology, understanding the Bible as one whole story from God, is so important to guard us against false teaching. And you must be someone who is clear in your own understanding of what the gospel actually is, the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ. After all, that's the best way to spot a counterfeit. You've heard this illustration before. What is the main way that you train someone in the U.S. Treasury or whatnot to spot counterfeits? It's by studying the true thing, the real thing, and knowing it so well that whenever something deviates from it, you can tell it's not the genuine article. You must know the gospel that well. And let me also say this: you must be like the Bereans. Do not take what I say, what Pastor Simon says, what Ian says, or anyone who stands in this pulpit says, just because we say it.
Be Berean. Always take what we say and search the scriptures to see, is it so?
And in this way, you will guard against false teaching. Be protected from false prophets. And yet at the same time, beloved, let us remember, ultimately, we are not the ones who will ultimately guard us and keep us. But our greatest protection is the faithfulness of our loving Lord. And that's our second point. More briefly, we've seen the foolishness of the false prophets, but there's also then the faithfulness of our loving Lord. And this is where we remember that even in the Old Testament, God was understood to be a father to his people. We think of Psalms like Psalm 103. God is a compassionate God who has compassion on us like a father has compassion on his children. He knows that we're dust, and yet we are precious in his sight. Scripture calls God's people the apple of his eye. And you know how you jealously protect your eye. God jealously protects his people. Those of us in Christ by faith are called his people and our loving Heavenly Father, when he sees that we're being attacked by false prophets, does not just sit back, but he's moved by love to act. He's a faithful Father. And that's what we see in this passage. He's faithful on the one hand to judge false prophets with just retribution. This is what the Lord says in verse 8, where he says, therefore, after announcing the charge against them, therefore, because you've uttered falsehood and seen lying visions, therefore, behold, I am against you. God is against the false prophets. And in verse 9, he says, my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. Here is a bit of irony. Up to this point in the book of Ezekiel, every time we've seen the phrase, the hand of the Lord, it is when God is putting his hand upon Ezekiel, as it were, to give him the word of the Lord to prophesy to God's people. Well, here, these false prophets who've never prophesied what God has said will now get the hand of the Lord upon them, but for judgment, not for prophecy. They will be judged. And the rest of verse 9 tells us exactly what that looks like in the sense it says that they shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel. And once again, what we have then is poetic justice. God will cut off these false prophets from God's people. They will no longer be registered, be a part of the people of God. In fact, they shall not enter the land. What does that mean? It means that there is a day coming where there will be peace, a day coming when God's people will return to the land. But these false prophets who are saying peace, peace now, will not be a part of that company, for they will die before that time comes. It's a bit of poetic justice. And so we read again with the illustration of that wall with whitewash and what will happen when the wrath of God comes. It will be broken down. You notice in verse 15 it says, thus will I spend my wrath upon the wall and upon those who have smeared it with whitewash. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who smeared it. God will destroy the false prophets. It's a sober, sober word of warning. And this is the word of warning that we must faithfully declare to false teachers in our own day. We must do it not with malice, but as Paul instructed in 2 Timothy, with patience and gentleness, praying that the Lord might grant to them even the grace of repentance, just as he did to us. So our Father is faithful to judge with just retribution, but he's also faithful to save and deliver his people. In the midst of judgment, God works salvation for his people. You see that multiple times. Notice verse 20, where he says to them that, I will tear them from your arms, and I will let the souls whom you hunt go free. Verse 21, your veils also I will tear off and deliver my people out of your hand. And then you go to verse 23. I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. God acts in his love to deliver his people. And he does this, yes, in part by putting an end to the false prophets. There no more will be false visions, nor the practice of divination. In judgment, he brings salvation. But also, we need to recognize part of the way that the Lord is delivering his people is also by sending to his people true prophets, prophets like Ezekiel, who are faithful to proclaim the word of the Lord that came to him. You notice that's how this whole chapter begins. The word of the Lord came to me. That's what we see throughout this whole section, back even in chapter 12, verse 26, the word of the Lord came to me. Verse 21, and the word of the Lord came to me. All the way back to 12, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me. God, in his love for his people, continues to send his word, to send it through his faithful prophets that proclaim it faithfully, truly, as he calls his people away from falsehood and lies and to the truth, to find in him their refuge and their safety. And of course, the greatest way the Lord has shown his faithful love to his people is by sending the one who is the truest of prophets, the greatest prophet of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a true prophet that was filled with courage, for he stood in the breach of the city wall on the day of battle, risking his own life. Well, more than that, he gave his own life. He gave it freely, pouring out his blood on the cross for the sins of his people. He was not concerned for his own security. He did not go to make a nest for himself like a jackal, but he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And he paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be saved, so that he could become the wall that stands in the day of God's wrath, that he would be the refuge, the place of safety for God's people. You see, Jesus shows us that this is the way to deal with our sins. It's not by being like the Pharisees we heard about this morning, pretending like we don't really have sins when we really do. It's not by whitewashing them, by just hiding them in our external religiosity, but it's by confessing them before the Lord and going to the fountain filled with blood, that we might be covered by the atoning blood of Jesus. So the question to each soul this night is this: what are you trusting in to be your refuge in the day of God's coming storm of his wrath? There's only one refuge that will stand, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him. Repent of your sin. Find him to be the one who brings you eternal blessing, the one who is your refuge and stronghold. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your holy word. We thank you for what you teach us by it, that you have given it to us again, that we can hear the truth and combat the lies. Oh Lord, would you plant your word deep within each soul here tonight, and may it bear true and lasting fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.